180-some interns, 165 campus ministers, and staff in Atlanta, well over 400 people that work for RUF. And it's been a really good 20 years of my life, 43 years now in the PCA. I pastored three churches, planted a couple of churches, and for the last 20 years have been involved in RUF. And it's been much better for me than I've been for it, I can say. Quite an encouragement to see how college students are coming to faith. I would say that you pray for us, because as the culture becomes more and more postmodern, post-Christian, it becomes more and more difficult to get on secular campuses. Christianity is not very fashionable. Christianity is under a lot of attack, so it's becoming more and more difficult to do ministry. But so far, the Lord has really blessed us and given us favor. I say favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. We have really had a lot of success in getting into places that a lot of people don't. And we think the Lord has actually opened those doors. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read this passage in a moment, but perhaps you've noticed, I think, in the bulletin, the title of the sermon, something of the fact that I'm tired of enduring, and that's probably how some of you feel this morning. It's how I feel sometimes with everything that's thrown at us, can we endure much longer? Can we put up much longer? I don't know if any of you are long-distance runners or do marathons, or I don't know if anyone's ever done an ultra-marathon, but there's this lady by the name of Jasmine Paris. This was in Runner's Magazine. Friend pointed it out to me. She competed in what's called the spine race. Is it not on? All right, is that better? Okay. Jasmine Paris participated in this competition called the spine race, an ultra marathon. I really don't understand why anybody would do this, but it was a 268-mile race. Went all the way from a village east of Manchester all the way to a remote Scottish village, 268 miles. Well, let's run to Atlanta and back. That's like, you know. The race covered 43,000 total feet of elevation gain. Had 126 participants who competed in the race. They had to withstand harsh winds and heavy downpours. On January the 16th, this past year, Jasmine Paris not only became the first female overall winner, but her time of 83 hours, 12 minutes, and 23 seconds set a new course record. She shattered the previous course record by over 12 hours. And the women's record by 109.54 hours, by a full day. Paris also beat the second place finisher by 15 hours. Though the 35-year-old had an accomplished resume, including three separate UK 24-hour mountain running records and a sixth place finish in 2016, Paris said the spine race was unlike anything she had run before. It's nonstop. You have the whole challenge of when you sleep, that becomes a very tactical, and then you're sleep deprived. The first night was the hardest for me mentally because I was away from my daughter. But as the race went on, it got easier. As I got used to being away from her, it was brilliant
to be reunited with her at the finish. Now, here's the thing. 83 hours, 12 minutes. She only stopped for 7 hours over the 3.5-day race. And during that 7 hours, here's what she did. She ate, she slept, and she pumped breast milk. I have no categories for that. I have no idea why anybody would want to do this. And especially, being a mom who was breastfeeding, she pumped breast milk, which that in and of itself is exhausting. At least that's what people tell me. So, I want to suggest to you that there's a race that you are running right now. Just the normal, average Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you're running this race as well. And it's much harder. Much harder than what she did. This is a life and death race, actually. And let's pray and ask God to give us wisdom into His Word. Father, thank You for the opportunities to worship, for the opportunities to sing praise to You, to gather together, to honor You, to fellowship, hear Your Word, to come to the table. We ask Your blessing now on the preaching of the Word, that You would use it to encourage us, that our endurance would be something of faith as we look to You. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Remember, these are Christians who are Jewish converts. And there's a great temptation here to go back into Judaism, to quit the Christian life, go back to something that maybe was a little more secure and easier. The whole time the writer is telling them there's a better way, there's a better covenant, everything is better, but they don't necessarily see it. So the writer picks up here in chapter 12 and he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." I don't know if you'd ever want to run for 83 hours, 3.5 days, or not. But perhaps some of our lives feel like that. Because I basically have two things I want to say this morning. I want to, first of all, emphasize the fact that life, whether it's a Christian life or even a non-Christian life, life is hard and it's really complicated. It's really complicated. And here in this text, the writer says that we are in this race. And he tells us that we run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it's interesting that the word here for race in the original language is it's agony. The word agonos, meaning agony, and that's how agony, agonos, is translated, a race. And you note in the text that it's not a race that we would necessarily pick. It's God appointed. It's the race that is set before us. You just didn't look at a variety of marathons or certain K's and decide which one you were going to do, but this is a race that that God has appointed for you. So your life right now is a life that God has appointed. God in His divine sovereignty who he is, has said, this is your race. And that looks different to different people, different circumstances that we'll see a little bit of here in a moment. But as God appointed, that's the thing. This is not chance. This is not haphazard. You're not running a race because of bad luck. What's going on in your life comes from the hand of God. And there are encouragements in this particular race. He tells us that we run this race by faith. He says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. So, these are not uncharted art waters or an uncharted race, because there's a whole cloud of witnesses, and they're identified in chapter 11, who have run this race. They're in heaven, and they're sort of cheering us on. They made it. They're there. They can certainly encourage us as we read their life stories, because their life stories are pretty strange and pretty complicated. Not perfect people by any means. But they're in heaven, and they're just like this cloud that is overlooking us as we are running this race by faith. They're there. They made it. They can encourage us, but they can't save you. They encourage us because we read their life stories and we see they're there, but they can't save us. This is something we do by faith. Now, let me say something about faith here, because I think this can be often misunderstood. We don't see this much down here in the South, but occasionally it'll get cold enough that a pond or a river, small stream or something will freeze over. But imagine you're living up in Michigan or Wisconsin or somewhere, and you got this frozen lake or river, and you step up to it and you say, okay, I am so prayed up, I have so much faith, my faith is really strong, I can walk across that ice. And you look at that ice and you say, this is not going to be a problem because I have strong faith. Well, you can have strong faith in weak ice and you'll die. But some of the rest of us walk up to that and we look at it and we say, I can't do it. I'm scared. I don't think I can walk across that. People die doing this kind of thing. And I do not have confidence. I don't have faith that I can walk across that. But you can have weak faith in strong ice, and you'll get across it. Now, here's the point. It's not the matter of your faith, how strong or weak. It's the object of your faith. Who are you believing in? Who do you have faith in? It's the object of our faith that matters, not the amount of your faith. It's the object of your faith, not your self-confidence, not your abilities, but it's the object whom you believe. So these folks whose life often manifested a lot of weakness made it. So they can encourage us. They can't run the race for us, nor can they save us. Now, also in this text, there are some imperatives about this race. Some things that we're supposed to do. And you know, if you are a runner, you know that you got to have the right shoes. And you know, you don't bog yourself down with a lot of weighty clothes. And And he says here that we lay aside every weight. But then he says something about sin, and sin which clings so closely. So first of all, what are the weights? Well, the weights are not necessarily sin, because the weights are compared here with another topic, which is sin. So they're not the same thing, but a weight is something that in and of itself is not necessarily sinful, but your abuse of it or the amount of it in which you engage can hinder you. So in and of itself, whether it's television, whether it's golf, whether it's work, whether it's certain hobbies, whatever it is, those things in and of itself, they're not wrong. They're not sinful, but if they start to be abused, if they become idols, if they become things that we cannot live without, those are the weights that we're to lay aside in this race, because they'll just bog you down. You'll get so distracted. When you should be reading your Bible, you're distracted and doing something else. When you should be showing some kind of act of mercy to somebody who really needs help, you find yourself busy because you're so overcommitted, maybe to things that in and of themselves are not wrong, but they've bogged you down in this race, in this race by faith. And then he says, the sin that so easily clings to us, we need to lay it aside as well, because you absolutely know and understand what happens in your own Christian life when your heart and your mind have gone after other idols and they're things that you love more than Christ. And sin has created this blind spot that just has grabbed your attention, has you off course, has you committed to a lifestyle that is totally unacceptable, ungodly. You know what your sin is. You had just a moment a while ago to be silent and reflect in confession. We're coming to the table in a moment and realizing that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and this table is for sinners. It's not for perfect people. So you know your sin. You know what you did last night. You know what you looked at. You know what you've been struggling with. You know if you're drinking too much. You know if you're on pornography. You know that your eyes caught another woman or another man. I mean, you know all that. You know what's going on in your heart. I don't have to try to convince you of that. You know your anger. You know how you sort of blow up at your wife or your husband or your children or your parents. You know what you're doing. And you know how it bogs you down. And you know how when you come to a minute of silence, which is probably the most silent you've been all week, the less noise you've had all week, you start to think about some of those things. And you can just say, Lord, have mercy on me, because I'm so broken, I'm so messed up. There's so much sin in my life. I'm tired of enduring. I'm tired of fighting this. I'm tired of trying to persevere. I'm tired of doing better, trying to do better, trying to do better, trying to do better. That seems like I hear from people, you just got to do better, you just got to stop. And I can't do that. And here, even the scripture is saying, lay aside these weights. Lay aside sin that so easily clings to us. And to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, we don't like that word endurance. Like I said, I'm tired of enduring. Tired of trying. Tired of persevering. The idea is patience. Idea of patience, that what the Lord has brought to me in this race, remember, it's God appointed and it's agony. It's not the race we would necessarily pick, But it involves things like opposition. It involves things like suffering. It involves things like humiliation, being rejected. Rejected by a boyfriend, a girlfriend, rejected by a spouse, rejected by a boss, suffering with illness, suffering with lack of funds, feeling opposed. You know, it's sort of like, this is another sort of metaphorically looking at a text like this, the race, and also you can kind of look at it like whitewater rafting. Our lives are a lot like whitewater rafting. If you've done that, I did that several years ago on the New River in West Virginia, and I fell out on a 5 rapid. But what about whitewater rafting? Around every corner, there's a new situation. It's unpredictable. You might see a boulder. You have to watch out for it. You might come in down into a very calm pool. You get out of that calm pool, and then there's a sudden drop. You get out of that sudden drop, and then there's a whirlpool. I mean, does that not sort of picture your life? Around every corner, there's a new situation. There are boulders. Then there's some calm. Then there's a drop-off. And then there's a whirlpool. And you're like, when do I rest? And it helps us understand what C.S. Lewis said a lot. He said this a lot in different ways, but he said, we're not made for this world. We're made for another world. And this is hard. I don't care what any wealth or health kind of preacher tells you on the television. It doesn't get much better than this. This is hard. And we experience death and suffering and opposition and rejection and little calm. If I stop there, that'd just be the most depressing sermon you've ever heard. Right? You're like, man, who's this guy that Larry texted to come down here and preach to us? Horrible. Well, that was just the first point. Second point is this. There's a supreme victor in this race. And the text all at once tells us, after it says to put away the sin and to put off the weights, and this is the agony, and this is a race that's been determined for us, he tells us to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, as we celebrated last week, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It tells us to look to Jesus and to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility so that you won't grow weary or faint-hearted. We look to Jesus. We stare at him. And we stare at his work as he lived to earn for us absolute perfect righteousness. We look at him, as the writer of Hebrews talks about, as our perfect high priest who was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. We look to him because there are so many rival attractions. There's an old Scottish preacher by the name of Thomas Chalmers, and he wrote this sermon. You can Google it and find it. It's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And what he basically says in there is the very thing that expels our old way of living, everything that expels, what expels the hard life we're experiencing is a new affection. Something else catches your eye. All at once, Jesus becomes more beautiful to you. Jesus becomes more lovely to you. Jesus is someone that you can stare at. And you can look at. And you reflect on what he's done. And it seems that all the other things that have been a rival, all the other idols that have come into your life that have tried to find a place in your heart. As Calvin said, John Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts are always creating idols. And Chalmers is saying, in this expulsive power of a new affection, what expels all that is to look to Jesus, to see the beauty of Christ, the attractiveness of Christ, and is able to expel the rivals. And it's interesting here in this whole context of Hebrews 11 and 12, what the writer is honestly saying to us. He says, look to Jesus, look to one, not to many. He's not telling you to dare to be a Daniel. He's not saying, look at Abraham who lied twice, Rahab who was a harlot, Noah who got drunk and got naked, Jephthah who made a rash oath and said, the first thing that comes through my door, I'll sacrifice, and it was his daughter. All right, that's the cloud of witnesses. Those aren't the heroes of the faith. There's only one hero of the faith. There's only one that you can look to. There's only one that deserves your attraction and your staring. We're not called to be like the characters in Hebrew 11. They're there and they're an encouragement to us. I don't want you to get drunk and get naked in front of your children. I don't want you to be a harlot. I don't want you to make rash vows. I don't want you to lie. We look to the one, not the many. And we look at his race. And we consider him. And we consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He's the one that endured. Because you can't. He's the one that won the race. You can't. He's the one that persevered. Because you can't. And that's why we come to this table. That's why we think about this in the context of our life, the context of our marriage, context of our work, everything that we're doing, everything that is hard, we consider him. And this is what happens. God sees everything going on around us. He sees your anger. He sees your anxiety. He sees your depression. He sees your grief. He knows you're exhausted. He sees your suffering. God sees it. He enters into our world. He asks us questions. Adam, where are you? I think God was asking Adam where he was because God didn't know where he was. God is omniscient. That question was for Adam. You read through the Psalms and you see the suffering saints crying out, oh Lord, how long? Those questions that are inspired by the Holy Spirit in the book of Psalms, those are for your benefit and my benefit. How long will you desert me? Will you leave me? Will you forsake me? I look around. I look to the right. I look to the left. There is no refuge for me. There is no one who cares for my soul. And when we begin to emote like the Psalms emote, the beautiful thing is that God listens. He listens. And then He speaks to us. He speaks to us in His Word. He speaks to us in His Son. And the very fact that Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was crucified, died and buried, resurrected and ascended, and is at the right hand of the throne of God. He did that because we couldn't, because we can't. He did that on our behalf. And He speaks to us through Jesus. He shows us Jesus, and we consider Him, we look at Him, and one day, at the end of this race, when God chooses to make all things new and wipe away every tear, you will meet the object of your faith. You will meet the founder and perfecter of your faith. And you will meet the designer of this race. And you will say, thank you. Hallelujah. Praise be to you. May you be adored. For you have seen me through. And you've brought me home. That's what it's about, folks. Let's pray. Father, you challenge us, and we know life is hard and it's difficult. But thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your beauty. Thank you that we can reflect on you, consider you, know you. And we pray if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, that you may, by your sovereign grace, take out that heart of stone, that indifference, that coldness, and you would give them a heart of flesh to know and to see your beauty. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Scripture tells us, as we come to the table,